In your Bibles tonight, in the book of Titus, if you will, please. Titus, chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're actually going to preach on just take the thought from one verse and preach on that tonight. But the title of the message tonight is Warning and Winning. Warning and winning, and I trust we'll understand what we're getting at before the message is over. God will be pleased with how it's presented, and God will be pleased with how it's accepted and how we respond to it. I remember a young man, actually happens to be my nephew. He got saved in Fort Collins while we were pastoring there, and he had made a profession before, and we didn't see any real light in his life. And he kept coming to church, hearing the word of God. And he was a truck driver. And one day between Fort Collins and Cheyenne, Wyoming, he pulled his rig off the side of the road and got saved. He did business with the Lord and got saved. And like the country boy said, things ain't been the same in his life since. But I've heard him pray a lot of times, and he's one of the leaders in the church there now, and very, very, very faithful, he and his wife and their two boys. And I've heard him pray, and a number of times I've heard him say, Lord, help me not to expect more from a missionary than I do from myself. Now, I wonder tonight with the Kuzels just being here, do we expect more of them than we do of ourselves? Missions, the heart of a New Testament Baptist church, and we darest not expect more of our missionaries than we do of ourselves. Let's begin reading in chapter 2 of Titus, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to young Titus, one of his preacher boys, and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. People don't like to talk about doctrine today, which means you can't talk about a lot of the Bible. Amen. Because it's chock full of doctrine. The reason, he mentions in verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. I call your attention back to verse number 11, which Brother Kuzel this morning made reference to real early in his Sunday school lesson, and I said, we're covering that tonight. And it's verse number 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. You know, when we think of grace, grace is defined as undeserved love and favor of God toward fallen man. We're all fallen men. We've born sinners. We live sinners. We die sinners. We go to hell. Or somewhere along life's road, we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And God's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we think about grace. And here the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, the phrase grace of God appears in your King James Bible 23 different verses only in the New Testament. And when you think about the definition of grace, undeserved favor and, love and favor of God toward fallen man, when you think about that for just a moment, it covers a lot of ground, and it's really quite an awesome thought, the grace of God. Now, it means, to start with, it means that anyone can be saved. Do away with this business that God's picked some people for heaven and some people for hell. Now, there's a difference between what God knew beforehand and what God made to happen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we need to stop and think about that once in a while. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so the Bible testifies that anyone can get saved. And it also means, when we think about the wonders of grace and the amazement of grace, it also means that any storm can be weathered. You don't have to quit because a storm comes into your life. We have come through some storms, very gentle storms by some accounts. I mentioned my daughter, and compared to the son of Susan Winger used to be, and Susan Johnson it is now, and compared, our storm was very light compared to hers. But we all have storms. Things come into our lives. We lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We lose our health. But because God's grace is so amazing, God will help us to weather any storm that he allows to come into our life. It means that any situation can be faced. Any situation. There isn't anything too dire. There isn't anything too difficult. There isn't anything too dangerous that God's people can't stand before if they're standing in faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any situation can be fixed or can be withstood before. And then when we sing Amazing Grace, we're not lying. We're not lying. We're telling the truth. This passage is one of the clearest in the Bible about grace and the results of grace when we allow God to apply it to our lives. Grace is universal. Grace isn't a thing for the East Coast or the West Coast or for the Midwest or for the Yankees or for the rebels. It's a universal thing. God's grace is universal. It's not an American thing. It's not a European thing, but it's a universal thing. And it knows nothing of race. God doesn't look down and say, no, you have to wait another 3 weeks because you're this race or that race or some other race. Race doesn't come into the situation when God is talking about grace. It knows nothing about race. It knows nothing about country. It knows nothing about climate. It's the grace of God the Father for every soul that has ever been conceived. It reveals the nature of God himself as displayed in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved. That's grace. That's grace. Well, the grace of God brings salvation, and that's good news. That's good news. Now, note some things that are suggested by this text and some others that we'll mention. First off, we note that not everyone that we speak to is going to get saved. It's just a fact. Not everyone Paul spoke to got saved. Not everyone that Peter or any of the other disciples or apostles spoke to got saved. Not everyone that Jesus spoke to got saved. And I remind you, when the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he was very rich, Jesus didn't find satisfaction in that. Jesus would have much rather that the young man would have trusted Christ. But everyone we talk to is not going to get saved. But everyone that we could, we ought to warn about the dangers of not being saved and the result of not being saved. Now, something we need to understand too is that people were going to hell a long time before you and I were even born. And a postscript to that statement is, that's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. And as we look through the message tonight, we'll understand that that's not God's fault. First off tonight, we need to note that God has obligated himself to speak to everyone. Now think with that for a minute. What does the verse say we just read? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God has obligated himself to speak to everyone. Let me give you some additional verses on that. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In Acts chapter 14 and verse number 17, the Bible says, nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God has declared himself. God has made himself visible. The invisible God has shown us. He's shown the world. He's shown every occupant of the world himself. And God has obligated himself to do that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. No man will ever open his eyes in hell and say, it's God's fault I'm here. It's a shameful and hurtful, powerful thought to think that some people we know are going to wake up one day in hell and they may try to blame everybody, but ultimately they're going to have to know it's their fault. The rich man in hell, Luke chapter 16, I cite that as an evidence of that fact. He said, send somebody, I have five brothers. If one will go to them from the dead, they'll repent. That's the difference between heaven and hell. We need to understand that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles, that's most of us, I don't think we have any Jewish people here, so we're all Gentiles. For if the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Brother Kuzel made reference to that this morning also. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So God has revealed himself. God has revealed grace. The grace of God has caused God to reveal himself to every person. Now that takes every country in the world. That takes China. They can't build an iron curtain strong enough, tall enough, deep enough, wide enough to keep the grace of God out. When a man wakes up in the morning and the sun's coming at him from the east and it warms him and makes him glad he's alive, and that's the grace of God. That's God displaying himself. When he pillows himself at night and he looks at the stars and he can't count the number that are there, but he knows that they didn't get there by themselves. That's God revealing himself. God is determined. God has obligated himself to speak to every man about his existence. Now, the second thing we need to understand is, now that God has done that, it's our turn to be a vessel to introduce Christ. They already know that there's a God. Listen, I talked to a person not long ago, and they claimed to be an atheist, and I said, no, you're not an atheist. How do you know what I believe? I said, I don't know what you believe, but I know what you don't believe. You don't believe that there is no God. An atheist has to train themselves even to be able to speak those words. Everybody knows the existence of God. They have to know that. God has determined that they're going to know that he exists. Now, he's not going to force them to accept him. He's not going to force them to follow his leadership by creation and by conscience. He's not going to force them to do that, but they know that he exists. Now it's our privilege and responsibility to introduce people to Christ, the God that has revealed himself to them. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible asks a question. What advantage then hath the Jew? Now, was there really in the Old Testament, was there really an advantage of being Jewish? And so he asked the question. Paul asked the question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? I mean, what's this all about? If we're all sinners and we're all going to the same hell and the road is broad and we're all on that broad road, is there an advantage and is there a profit? And then he answers that question by saying, much in every way. Chiefly, here's the chief advantage that the Jew had. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jew was raised around the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. They had the Levitical law. They had God's mind expressed to them in words and phrases and paragraphs. And they knew what God expected of them. And that gave them a great advantage over all the Gentile nations. Now, making application of that to us, the people who have a Bible, and know the Bible have a great advantage over anyone that either doesn't have a Bible or doesn't know their Bible. It does no good to anyone but the Bible publisher if all you do is buy a Bible. When the Bible becomes active in your life and a prophet to your life, it's when you read it and you study it and you hide it in your heart that you not sin against God, and you ask God what he wants you to do, and you search the scriptures and he tells you, and you do what he says you ought to do, you have been greatly advantaged over the people that have no Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch, coming back from a religious service in no place other than Jerusalem, where they had the Word of God, he came back reading in the book of Isaiah about one that was going to die and one that was going to give his life. And his question was, who's going to proclaim his descendants? Who's going to proclaim his history? Who's going to do that? And Philip began to talk to him and ask him, understandest thou what thou readest? And his statement was this, how can I except some man guide me? And that's where we come in. God has already done the preparation work, and God has already laid the foundation, and God has already given them in their minds and in their thinking and in their attitudes, God has given them evidence and proof that he is, not was, not will be, but is. God didn't say, I was what I was to Moses. He said, I am what I am. And what he was, he still is. And what he was and still is, he always will be. And so the Bible testifies that it's our privilege and our pleasure, ought to be our pleasure, certainly our profit, if we are used of God to turn people, to be a vessel to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing I find out. When I think that God has given the gospel and the grace which bringeth salvation, it's appeared to every man. Every man. So that means that we cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. It's impossible to take it to the wrong address. Very few times will you give the gospel to someone and they'll say, oh, I already know that. And you press them a little bit and they tell you when it was they got saved, how it was they got saved, and so forth. Very, very seldom does that happen. Oh, they'll give you some religious story or something or another, but But when you give it to someone who's already saved, their whole attitude, their whole demeanor is different. Their whole conversation by how they act, their physical conversation changes when they begin to talk about the time that Jesus took them from the broad road that leads to destruction and put them on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And so we need to, don't worry about giving the gospel to someone who's already saved. They'll rejoice with you in the fact that you did that. So you can't take it to the wrong address. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To say that God didn't mean the death of Christ to be sufficient for everybody would be that God had sent everybody, had given everybody this God knowledge, this grace that leads to salvation. He had given that to everybody, but when they sought him out, he's going to say, no, not you, I didn't mean it for you. No, you can't take the gospel to someone that God doesn't want to save. It's impossible to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, we made reference to that earlier, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. Some people can make a promise and it just rolls off their tongue and then rolls out of their mind. They make the promise and they forget the promise. It just, and listen, let me just say this while we're on the subject of promises. When you promise God something, defer not to do it. Don't defer to let it go. Don't make up your mind you're just going to pass it off. Well, don't do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you need the scripture on that. And so the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, there's that word again, repentance. God wants us to come to him. God chose that every man. I believe that the ark that Noah built, and I've not seen the ark, I've seen pictures of what people say is a model of the ark, and it might be. But I really believe that the ark was big enough for everybody on earth. And 8 people got on it. What a shame. What a shame. And when the door was shut, everyone outside became a believer. But it was too late. It was too late. And when the trumpet sounds, though heaven's large enough for everybody, when the trumpet sounds, the door's going to close. And the people who have heard the gospel will hear the words, it's too late. And God will never trouble them again. But the Bible testifies that right now, anyone, God is not willing that any should perish. That friend that you're worried about, you're concerned about, don't worry about whether or not God's concerned, because God is not willing that your friend should perish, but that your friend should come to repentance. That child you're worried about, wondering whether or not they're saved, wondering whether or not they're chosen. Oh, listen, we're chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Chosen in him. But we have to choose him. We have to be born again. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, that's putting us about 12 chapters ahead of where we'll be Wednesday night. But this was too much to not put it in tonight. When we think about never speaking to the wrong person, never taking the gospel to the wrong address, in the book of the Revelation, when you get back to chapter 22, then we find that the prophecy that John was privy to, the prophecy that he wrote about, the things he's telling us about, that comes to an end, and when they revert back to real time. And that's why churches are not mentioned from chapter 3 to chapter 22, but in chapter 22, the Bible starts talking about the church again, because it was real time then. But listen to what the Bible says to those people back in real time at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17. The Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God wants your neighbor saved. God's already worked a plan where his grace, the grace that bringeth salvation, has appeared to your neighbor. It's appeared to your children. It's appeared to your grandparents. It's appeared to your boss. It's appeared to your coworkers. It's appeared to everyone, the Bible says. And now God wants us to confront them with the gospel of Christ and say that they're welcome to come. Listen again what it says. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, says come. The bride, New Testament church, says come. Let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. More and more we find people who are saying God picks some for heaven and some for hell. That doesn't sound like that to me. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. And so the Bible says that they can take of the water of life freely. And here's another thing that's pointed out by this thought. Anyone can carry the message that Jesus saves. Anyone. It was a little maid that brought the message to the battle-hardened soldier, and he went and dipped 7 times in the river and was made well. Just a little maid. We don't know her name. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19, the Bible says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He was called a maniac of Gadara. And he ran through the cemeteries, cutting himself and screaming, and they couldn't catch him. They couldn't, and when they did catch him, they had a tiger by the tail and they didn't know what to do. And he was cutting himself and bleeding. And he was just a raving maniac. And Jesus came and cast the devils out of him, and they ran down the hill and were drowned. And the pig farmers got all upset at Jesus and wanted him to leave. And when he was leaving, this man wanted to go with Jesus. And there's just something about when Jesus comes into your life and into your heart, there's just something about wanting to be where Jesus is. Wanting to be where Jesus is exalted, and wanting to be where Jesus' name is uplifted, and wanting to be where Jesus' name is a precious name. There's just something about that. This man is no longer a maniac. And he comes to Jesus and wants to go with him. And the Bible says, how about Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. A maniac became an evangelist with a printing ministry that excited the world. Anyone can take the message. In John chapter 4, Brother Kuzel made reference to that today too. The woman at the well. Thirsty, lonely, heartbroken, disappointed in life altogether. But when Jesus introduced her to himself, the Bible says that the woman left the water pot and cried, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then we find that in John chapter 9, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, I believe, here's a man who was born blind. His disciples asked the Lord Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents? And he was born blind. And Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And Jesus wasn't saying that they're not sinners. He's saying that that's not why he's born blind. He was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest. Jesus gave him his eyesight back. They asked him how he got his eyesight back, and he said, a man named Jesus. And they said, well, it couldn't be him. God doesn't listen to sinners. And listen to how he responded to that. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You will be, when you start confronting people with the gospel and talking to people with the gospel and giving tracts out to people and making it a habit to to confront people. And that sounds almost like a battle word, and I don't mean it because it's so seldom that, but when you decide you're going to start giving the gospel to as many people as you can, you're going to be asked questions that you don't know the answer to. And you're going to have to say, I don't know. And better it is to say I don't know when you don't know is to make up something. Because you may have to prove what you say. So a proper answer is, I don't know at this time, but if I can come back and talk to you again, I'll find the answer and come back. I'll find the answer. But here's another part of that answer. I don't know the answer to that question, but I know where I was when Jesus found me. And I know what Jesus did for me. And I know the tight spots that he's taken me out of since then. Just all kinds of problems. And he took me from those and freed me. Oh, I don't know the answer to your question. But I know this. I was once lost and now I'm saved. I was once miserable and now I have peace. I was once on the broad road that leads to hell and now I'm on the narrow road that leads to heaven. I was once blind, but now I see. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's the Apostle Paul. If you want a verse in the Bible that you might want to hang a question mark over, he said he was the chief of sinners. Was he really worse than we are? Oh, some of his actions were different than ours. But any sin makes you a sinner. And any sinner has a place in hell if he doesn't trust Christ. But here the Apostle Paul used in a great way. Anyone can carry the gospel. Anyone can carry the gospel. I had a brother-in-law who's now in glory. He was called a lot of things. He was a lot of fun to be around. Lou Fuller. And when he got his heart right with the Lord and started serving the Lord after my wife and I got saved, I asked him for his testimony. He'd gone into the Air Force as a young man, trying to get away from home mostly, I believe. And when he got to his first assignment, and he got to go to church for the first time after being in the Air Force, he wasn't really happy where he was at. And God had been working in his heart. Remember, God had shown the grace that leads to salvation to every man, and he evidently was sensing some of that, and he knew he wasn't right with God. And the invitation was given after a very convicting message, and he said, I was standing there hanging on to the back of that pew, and across the aisle, a little fella, maybe 5 years old, walked over and patted him on the hand and said, Mister, if you're scared, I'll go with you. And he liked to run down that little boy, get down the aisle to give his heart to Christ. This I'm here to tell you, anyone can take the gospel. Anyone. I've told you about the lady that helped me learn how to teach Sunday school. And she was in a wheelchair, and it was an electric one. And she couldn't get up on the sidewalks on this one street because the curbs were about that high. Somebody said, you can't knock on doors that way. And she said, no, but if you'll sit out there going, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, someone will come after a while. And why do you care who comes? Somebody to talk to about Jesus. Yoo-hoo. We need to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And then, not only can anyone carry the message, but all who receive Christ are saved forever. Forever. If they are truly saved, that is a permanent thing. I mean, it's not until they do the next wrong thing. It's not until this happens, or it's not until things change in the White House. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with diet. It has nothing to do with geographical location. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with any of those things. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And there's a lot of people waiting for someone to tell them that. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. I wished it would be nice, my thinking, if everyone I talked to about the Lord got saved. Doesn't seem like it's going to happen that way. But I know this, the more people I talk to, the better chance there is of somebody getting saved. I guess it's brother-in-law night. Brother Jerry Murphy was my friend before we got saved. We got saved and started serving the Lord, and he found other interests because we didn't have to separate from him. He separated from us. And we were not exactly estranged, but he didn't seek us out. And that's just the way life was for a while. But we came home on leave from Austria, and we went to visit with him, and we got to lead him to Christ. And not only did he get saved, but he hooked up. He started serving the Lord. And then when we started the work in Fort Collins, he came, had already been baptized. He came and was a very faithful member of that church. Well, Jerry had some problems health-wise, and he was retired. And so he and I would go fishing once in a while. There was a while when we went about two or three times a week. And here was the routine. We'd drive to the lake, take an hour. We'd fish and clean fish for an hour and drive back an hour, take a shower, and do whatever we were going to do that day. And one day when we were fishing, it was cold and it was snowing. I mean, snowing snowflakes like that. And Jerry says, "Preacher, I'm sorry, but I'm going to the car." And he left. And I said, "Nah, I'm not quitting when they're biting like this." And so I kept fishing and fishing. And I'd look up once in a while, and he'd come back up over the hill wanting to make sure I hadn't fallen into the lake, or maybe hoping I had so he could drive home. I'm not sure. But we talked a little bit. And finally, I felt guilty him having to come over and check up on me. So I pulled up and left. And he said, "What were you thinking?" I said, "Well, it just came to dawn on me, the more that I fish, the more I can catch." And that's true about fishing for men. The more we can fish, the more we're going to catch. Oh, sometimes you think you've got a big one, and boy, it's struggling, and it looks like, and it gets off the hook, goes away. You never see them again. That same fish not going to bite twice in a row, probably not. But there's just so many parallels. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you be fishers of men." And the more we fish, the more opportunities we have to catch people that need to know Jesus. Are you thinking about someone right now? Someone that needs to know the Lord Jesus. And you've had opportunity, but the devil gave an excuse. And you accepted the excuse rather than the opportunity. I think if we'd ask the Lord, he might allow us to make up for that lost opportunity if we'd promise him we'd take advantage of it. Well, warning and winning. We'll not win everybody, but we ought to warn everybody. That's our privilege and responsibility. Let's bow our heads, please.